Good to be out again today and this evening. Some of this is going to be a refresher because Randy took part of it this morning, but that's always good to have a refresher.
That's a confirmation.
Yes, indeed. I was about to say somebody else took more of it too, and I lost my notes. But anyway, in 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, chapter 8. This study has been a blessing to me. I've just enjoyed it over and over and over and over. As Randy said this morning, David's name is mentioned more than any other man other than God, the Lord Jesus. That name is mentioned more times, but David is a prominent figure in the Old Testament. And we'll ask God, as Chris says, and I like the way he says it, let's ask God for help. Father, we do pray that you'll help us tonight, Lord, to study your word, Lord, to understand more about you, and Lord, to truly see you as the fairest of 10,000. Lord, that's our desire, that you'll be lifted up tonight, Lord. Forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll be seen in all tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you remember the last time, and here in chapter 8, if you want a title, I guess we could just say the fight is on. But just a short review of chapter 7, you remember the last time we met, the promise was made to David, the Davidic covenant. And nearly 20 times that word I is mentioned in that chapter. And of those, David says I twice. And when he said it, he says, I dwell in a house, and the ark of God is in a tent. So he wasn't bragging about himself. He was just stating a fact. And he says, God has blessed me so much. He says, who am I? Who am I that God would bless me in such a way? You know, he says, I'm nobody. But 17 times God says, I. And he uses that in reference to what he's going to do. And he told us in chapter 7 what he was going to do. And in chapter 8, we see the fulfilling of this promise. In chapter 7, in verse 10 there, he said, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And I think he's talking there about the Philistines in particular. But here in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And if you want to substitute Gath in there, that's the city that they're talking about. You can see that First Chronicles in chapter 18. But the Philistines have been a constant threat to God's people over and over and over and over. You know, remember early in 1 Samuel, the Philistines defeated Israel. Remember, they took the Ark of the Covenant after killing many of the children of God. And there in the very last chapter in 1 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan are killed. A great slaughter there of the children of Israel there in Mount Gilboa. But here we see that David is no longer going to be on the defensive side of things. He's not going to wait for the Philistines to come and attack again. He's going after them. Now, whenever you're going to attack somewhere, you want to go after one of their main strongholds. You want to go after something that's going to do a lot of damage, and it's going to be discouraging for them when you take over that place. And that place was Gath. That was a stronghold for the Philistines. And David says, He's going there. And that's where he went. And says, like I said, he's no longer, so he heads west. That's his first place that he goes, over to the Philistines, to the city of Gath. And then in verse 2 it says, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now this isn't like gifts, this is like taxes, this is like something you have to do. But what do we know about the Moabites? What was it, 250, 300 years earlier? Remember the story about Ruth? And so she was a Moabite. And then also one of the things that we know is that her being a Moabite, and then you had David's mother and father there in 1 Samuel. We studied this a long time back there in chapter 22. Remember, David was running from Saul. Saul is constantly after him, trying to kill him. David's going to take care of his parents. So he takes him to the king of Moab. He says, hey, I need you to watch over my mom and dad until I know what God has in store for me. So he leaves them there with the king of Moab. And then, you know, you might ask, man, that's pretty tough. David went in there and killed two-thirds of the people. You know, why would he do that? I mean, you want to defeat somebody, but he made a line. He said, hey, look, now, you know, we can count out here. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. We can go like that and say, okay, look, sorry, all you ones and twos we're going to kill, and the threes we're going to keep. I don't know how he went about choosing the two-thirds that he was going to kill and how it came about. Maybe it's by size. Maybe he says, hey, look, we'll get rid of all the big people. Sorry, Chris. But we'll get rid of all the big people, and they won't be as much as of a threat to us. Or he could have said, we'll get rid of all the little people because they're not going to be able to work and be servants as much. So sorry, Gary. Or maybe he said, we'll keep the younger ones and we'll kill off the older ones. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us why David did this. But we do know that his parents went there. And as history tells it, is that his parents were mistreated there and perhaps even killed there in the land of Moab. And that's why he was so harsh on them. We don't know why, but we know that he did kill two-thirds of the people. And then in verse 3 it says, David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. So we see that he's gone west, he's gone the Moabites there in the south, southeast, and now he's going up to Zobah, and that word means bright yellow. It's known for the brass that was there. And if you will turn over to Genesis chapter 15, and Patrick, before I forget, I want to tell you what a good job you did on that first chapter of Matthew. Because, you know, many times we get into reading those things. Names are difficult and all. And sometimes we just go through the motions. You get in First Chronicles, and you read through some of those, and you're like, man, why do we, you know, all these, and we want to have a tendency to skip over. And we'll find out a little bit later how we ought to look at those things. Well, we'll just say it now. You know how we ought to look at those as we read through those? We look at the faithful providence of God in all of that. Instead of wanting to skip over them, we ought to see that, hey, this is God at work. This is God's faithfulness, and it ought to encourage us in that. But in chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we see here that David goes to reclaim this land, recover this border. And when I see that kind of stuff, you know, God says it way over here, and it happens here. We see God's promises come through. God's faithful in that. And all I think about is that song, In His Time. You know, many times we want everything right now. And if somebody says something, we want it to happen now. That's not the way it is with God. But, you know, the one thing it is with God is that it's going to happen. It may not be the way we think it ought to happen or when we think it ought to happen, but it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in God's time, which is a perfect time. But in verse 4 says, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. Now, sometimes if you look at those racehorses and all, they get great treatment. It's kind of funny because I have to see the irony in things. When they take such care of these racehorses, and before the race they're treated, they're bedded down, they get plenty of sleep and everything else, and I just sometimes see the irony in things, how, and I'll just talk about myself personally, sometimes I won't get that rest that I need. I won't come to that race, and I'm talking about this race that we have here on Sunday morning. You know, I won't come prepared like I should, you know, in my heart. And yet they treat the horses that way, and yet we don't treat ourselves that way. But anyway, what they do, sometimes they'll get that back muscle. If you've ever seen that, those horses run, and you see those big, strong back legs and how they push off. And sometimes they'll get swollen and stuff, and they'll have to treat it. But here, you remember in Joshua there, they did the same thing. God said, "Hock." What they do is they cut that muscle back there. The horse still lives, and I guess it's profitable for something, but it's not going to be a racehorse. It's not going to be a fighting horse. But anyway, that's what David does here with these horses. And he only left 100 of these horses that were not hocked. You know, we do that in the military, right? Doesn't our military do that? If something happens and we have to leave tanks or planes or something, we make those to where they're not useful anymore, you know, so the enemy can't use them against us. And that's what David's doing here. They're not going to be able to use these horses to fight again. Plus, David didn't need these horses. You know, for one, it's the hilly terrain around where he was located. And remember what he said? And David said it in several places. He talked about the horses. In the Old Testament there, it talks about, hey, don't put your trust in horses. And then later on, it's written in the Psalms, you know, not to trust in horses or chariots. And David surely did not. But again, you know, I've heard people say that David was starting to backslide here because he kept 100 of them. I don't believe that. You know, if he really was putting his trust in those chariot horses, he would have kept them all. So perhaps they could be used for something else, transporting, you know, something from one place or another. I don't know. But I don't think in any way that it was a David stepping back and starting to trust in the horses and chariots. But in Psalms 20, David wrote, he said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. He said, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So David wasn't trusting in those horses and chariots. In verse 5 it says, when the Syrians of Damascus came to Succor, Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. We see here, you know, be careful who you help or who you want to become allies with. Proverbs warns us about that, you know, being friends with fools. And, you know, if you decide that you want to do that, you better side on the right side, because I don't care how big somebody's army is. If you're an enemy of God, you're on the wrong side. You're fighting a losing battle, no matter how large the others are. But this is from the north. David goes against them. So David is fighting everybody around him. You know, the fight is on. You know, it says here that they set up garrisons. You know, that's a military post. That's a area. That's a group that's going to keep control of the people there. Remember, in 1 Samuel, when we look back there, remember they wouldn't allow them to have any kind of tools, fighting tools or anything. And they had garrisons there. The Philistines controlled them, and if they wanted to sharpen a sickle or something, they had to take it down. And because it said, remember, it said there was no smiths in that area. They wouldn't allow that. So they had control over it. But here, now David is setting up these garrisons to keep control. But as we see here, as I think about David putting up these garrisons, David had them under his control. You know, and as I think about those garrisons, I think about how we need to have garrisons in our lives. We need to have those areas that we control, things that can harm us. If you will, go over to a very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6. And this is a review now. But Ephesians chapter 6, and the same verses that Brother Randy covered this morning, talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I like that. And I was looking at it this morning, early this morning, and when he says above all, and I like how Randy covered that, but above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you stand, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, and as Randy said, and I thought the same thing, you know, why above all take the shield of faith? Because we need that shield every single day. Those darts, those arrows, all those things are going to come at us every single day. And as soon as you think they're not, they're there. As soon as you let that shield down, they're there. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as Chris said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we see how important it is. We need those garrisons. We need to set up those gates. You know, what gate do we need to set one up on? We need to set one up on the eye gate. You know, we need to set one up on the ear gate. And that big gate right there, that's one that we need to set up. And that's where I fail so many times. You remember what James said about it? James said the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so small, yet it cannot be tamed. An unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, every once in a while you hear of someone who's being killed by their pet lion or their pet alligator or some kind of wild beast. Why would something, you know, why would an animal do that? I mean, you feed it, you take care of it, you house it, you do all that for it, and then it comes back and bites you and perhaps kills you like a snake or squeezes you to death. Why does it do that? Because it's a wild animal, you know? And that's what he's saying about the tongue. It is a wild thing. You can't trust it. So we need these garrisons. But, you know, verse 6, in my opinion, I think it's the most important verse in this chapter. And you could say verse 14 is also, because it's the same verse. But there are key verses in this. You know, what have we seen throughout? That the Lord has preserved David whithersoever he went. Over and over and over, God has been good to David. Look, if you will, just for a few minutes in Psalm 18. And we're not going to read this whole psalm, even though you can. It is a very good psalm. Psalm 18. Verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David is a bragger. He brags about his God. What a wonderful thing. Verse 17, he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David admits, it wasn't me. They were too strong for me. But God delivered me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Over and over, God preserved David. Verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. So we see also in verse 30, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Verse 40, he says, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. Who gave him the necks of his enemies? God did. That I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. And then verse 46, he says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Okay. If we're going to brag, let's brag on the one that's worthy of being bragged on. But you know, we all have our Psalm 18 that we can talk about, our God preserving us. If you all have ever been in a serious car accident, you know, and you flipped that car going 70 miles an hour, rolled over on all four wheels backwards in a ditch, and you thought you were a dead person, and everybody just got out of the car and walked away from it. You know, everybody's got those kind of things. If you don't, you need to think back, because you've had them in your lives over and over, where God has preserved every single one of us. He's preserved our children many times over and over and over. So we can truly brag and praise about our God. And you know, one thing that's going to be nice is one day, soon, we'll be praising our God throughout eternity. And the good thing about it is it makes you want to shout, without sin, without sin. You know, now I can't do that. My ugly self gets in the way. You know, but that day, I won't get in the way. Throughout eternity, we'll be praising God for his blessings upon us. Verse 7 says, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betha and from Berothi, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. Everything David did, all that he took, it was for the building of the temple. It was for the glory of God. It was to be sacrificed, dedicated to God. He wasn't like Achan where he said, well, I'm going to hide a little bit of this back. You know? No, not at all. Verse 9, he says, when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Here's the thing. You got somebody that's beating up on you all the time, taking advantage of you all the time. Somebody comes along and thumps them. Hey, I want to be friends with this person. Hey, thank you for taking care of that. And that's kind of the situation that it was here. They had this skirmish going on, it looks like, between them all the time. And David takes care of them. and Hadadezer was wanting to be friends with David and wanted to show David how much he appreciated taking care of his enemy. It says, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and the Philistines and the and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. So we see here David has taken on everybody from the west, from the south, from the east, and from the north. And he has pretty much cleaned house on everybody. You know, God says, I'm going to give you rest. And David takes care of all these different enemies. You know, David could handle success as well as apparent failure. And I like the way he did things here. You know, David got a name, but I like what Brother Jimmy said before. He said, you know, when somebody wants to praise you or say something about you and more or less brag on you, put that shield up. You know, deflect that praise to the one who deserves it. And I like the way he said it, deflected praise. You know, Psalm 115 there in verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy truth's sake. You know, what a blessing that is. You know, and when it talks about that valley of salt, and we've talked about salt many times and how valuable it was, and not too long ago, I was talking about how does salt lose its savor? How does it? You know, the one way it can, if you dilute it with something else. So you got to be careful in taking care of that salt. You know, if you set it up in a corner and you let it get rained on and everything else, you'll have a pile of looks like white looking ash almost. But that pure salt's not going to lose its savor. But be careful about mixing it with anything. But we see here in verse 15, it says, and David reigned over all Israel. Verse 14, I'll read that because it's just like the earlier verse. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Again, what a blessing. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilab was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief recorders, or chief rulers. What do you say when you read passages like this, like I said earlier? Like the Chronicles with the long names and tough names and things like that. I mean, the only thing we can say is that we see the faithful providence of God in all of this, his preservation, his structure, and his order. I like structure. I like order. I like knowing what my boss expects out of me. And we go over it, and I make sure that I try to meet all those things that he wants. But I like that structure. Our God is a God of structure and order, and we see it throughout. You know, as I close with this, you know, the only thing I can say about this, you know, is, oh, what a God. Oh, what a God we have. Amen. What a wonderful God, you know, and what a blessing he is. And I hope that we can see that each and every day of our life, you know, oh, what a God we have. How he preserves, how he takes care of us, you know. Personally, I can't wait. I can't wait for heaven, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, when you think about what a wonderful thing that's going to be, I mean, what a great thing we have going on here, you know, with the people of God and the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And like I said, to be without sin and to be able to praise God, what an eternity that will be. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your precious word and we think about all these wonderful scriptures. Lord, all we can say is, oh, what a God. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. Lord, may we be able to comprehend, may I be able to comprehend more of the Lord Jesus Christ, you sending your Son, your only Son, to die for me. As David said, who am I? I'm nobody. Oh, but what a great and wonderful God we have. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us each and every time we gather together to lift up your most holy name. Lord, may we truly look for that day. Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.